Romans 10, 14 and 15. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him in whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news.
All right, church family, a few things for us this morning. Just remember parts of our ministry and parts of our church body to care for. We are under 2 weeks now from hosting an area conference for ladies, April 25th. And so we are so thankful what God has done in lining this up. This is what we've now done a few years as far as just encouraging to our church family, but then also how can we strengthen some of these other churches in our area. And so right now we're over 300, we're like 310 are coming. So we're thankful for that. That is proving some logistical hurdles for us. And so this is where I'm going to start announcing this, because you can help us. Ladies, if you are coming, one of the greatest hurdles we're going to have is parking. All right, so I counted seats and I said we can do this many people. I didn't count parking spots. So one thing you can do easily, carpool. All right, if you have empty seats, see who's near you from the church family, jump together and then come. We also, if you are like spry and you don't mind walking a little bit, we'll park you down by the parsonage that day. If you're volunteering to help, I will talk to you about where you're going to park. All right, but it won't be in the parking lot, that's for sure. All right. So that's one logistic. I'm going to say that again next Sunday. That's my two chances to get you guys all on the same page, and hopefully you arrange that and how it works out. Now, I do say that I don't want to scare you away from attending. Whether you've registered or you've like, I forgot, but I really want to come now. Brother Doug and I were talking. We 100% agree. This was for our church first. So we will find space if you want to be a part. If you're here today and you say, I want to come, talk to me afterwards. We will line that up. No problem. We do need some help volunteering, whether that is ladies just being out there to welcome people or registering out there or working a book table. During the conference, we're going to feed two different meals. And so if you could help men-wise, young boys could help out in the kitchen, just facilitating and serving the day, Saturday the 25th, that'd be a big help. During the week leading up, there's some spots to sign up as far as just setting up and getting things kind of organized. So if you can help with that, there's a sign-up sheet that went out through our newsletter. You could go by the welcome desk and just say, what could I do? And there's also one on Facebook as well. And then next Sunday, we have a members meeting during our Adult Bible Fellowship Sunday School Hour. And this is a quarterly members meeting. It's focused upon our missions, gospel partnerships. It's focused upon just a financial update. And then something new this year we're going to do is we want to find more intentional times throughout the year for our church body to pray. I think we do a wonderful job at the beginning of the year. We take a whole week to pray. But we want to be purposeful in that throughout the year as well. And so we've dedicated these meetings. Yes, we're going to go through, this is where we're at. This is what God's provided for. This is our plans for partnership for the gospel in the upcoming year. And then we're going to pray. And so I invite you, I encourage you, urge you, maybe that's strong enough, urge you, be a part of a church body and our prayer together. Speaking of a church body, just a couple people to pray for. We want to care for each other. Peggy Kaminsky has been going through different struggles and they're just trying to figure things out, what's going on. She had a blood transfusion on Friday. And so she's not here today with her son John. They're going to go back this week trying to figure out what's going on. Something's not right. And then the other one I just really encourage you to pray for, and but also maybe just encourage with a text message or something, is Tim and Beth Stepanski. Tim's one of our deacons here, served for years. Beth got sick coming home from some time away last week. They weren't able to be here for Easter with us. They finally got back to Wisconsin, and she had to go right back to the hospital. So they are trying to figure some things out, and doctors determine what's the next direction going to be. They're tired. I think that's just the easiest way to say it. This has been a long, long 8 days for them with a lot of time in different hospitals. So I encourage you to pray for them. I encourage you to encourage them in different ways throughout this week. All right. I know Brother Chris prayed for us. But because we're opening up God's word, I think it's right and it's fitting for us. Let's pray to God. Father God, I pray this morning now as we open up your word, and I thank you that we get to do this. Because this word is what gives us hope. This is the word that gives us truth. This is the word that convicts, it stabs us, it strengthens us, and it gives life. And I pray it does that today. Will we see your word give life? Will we see your word refresh life? In Jesus' name I pray. And God's people say, what Brother Brian read just a few minutes ago, these two verses, I am calling this morning the logistics of the gospel. Now, I don't know much about logistics. As I was thinking through the church by this morning, a lot of you know a lot more about logistics than I do. I mean, that's some of your jobs, is like the logistics of getting this massive piece of machinery from this side of the world to this side of the world. I mean, some of you, you spend hours every week dealing with the logistics of supply and inventory and transportation. There are a few of you, I know, that you're part of the logistics of, like, you're the boots on the ground carrying the product in the back of your vehicle from this spot to this spot. Like, honestly, my experience with, I'm saying this because I don't want a dozen of you individuals coming up to me afterwards lecturing me on the logistics and what I got wrong today. So I'm just kind of, I'm using the illustration, but I'm trying to couch it with some disclaimers. I mean, the extent of my knowledge of logistics is what I gained from a 10-minute Google search earlier this week and a lifetime of UPS commercials, that's a good bit of knowledge. I'll give you that. I mean, the basic concept that I have with logistics is basically how do we work through the ins and outs of getting this good product service to these people, all right? And there's going to be a whole bunch of zigzags on how to answer that question. I say that because when I read this passage, there's a logistics question. Now, the question's not how to get a good, it's a question, how do we get the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel that's the good news that says you are more sinful than you could ever imagine. You comprehend it. You've wronged God. The gospel that says that God so loves you more than you could comprehend that he would send his son to die for a payment for sin for you. For all those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That gospel, how does that gospel get all the way to needy people who desperately need that good news? And what this passage does is it tries to chart how could God bring this gospel to these needy people? Now, typically in logistic questions, I think, you start with, we have this product and we want to get it to the people. So like, we have this frozen pizza in Topeka, Kansas, and we need it to get to hungry families on Tuesday nights when they're looking for a cheap meal. And they chart it out from Kansas to Wisconsin. Our passage, though, reverses it. It says, what needs to be true in this person's life in order for them to have the gospel? And it does it through a series of questions. And so if you look at the passage, verse number 14, it just says, so then, how will they call on him whom they have not believed? We start with the destination, the person. And we have a calling. But if they're going to call, they have to believe. And it keeps on working back, but so then what has to be true for them to believe? And if they're going to believe in this truth of this good news of Jesus, they have to hear it somehow. So there has to be some hearing involved. And if they're going to hear this good news, something else has to be true. Somebody has to say the good news. And so it works it back. And then, well, then if they're going to hear it, then someone has to preach it. And then, well, that person's going to preach it. Something else has to be true. That person has to be sent. This is what I would say is the logistics of the good news of Jesus Christ. It gives us five words. It gives us sending, preaching, hearing, believing, calling. Now, a lot of you have heard this passage preached, I'm assuming. Most times we hear this passage preached, usually there'd be a missionary up here. And they're trying to raise support, and they want you to help send them somewhere else to preach the gospel. Okay. And I think that is a fine application. That is not what Paul's thinking about when he writes this passage, though. Paul's not writing this passage with this idea of like, okay, this is what all the steps that need to happen in order for the gospel to go to another people group. And I hope it does happen. But maybe some people are going to sit on their hands, and no matter how many verses of "Just as I Am" is played at the end of the service, they're not raising their hand and going. Or like some people are going to sit on their wallets and they're not going to send the people and all this is going to fall apart. That's not what Paul's thinking. In this passage, Paul's writing these verses and he's saying, this is what God has already accomplished. He already did this for Israel. See, these three chapters, Romans 9, 10, and 11, I've said this a lot, are some of the hardest chapters to deal with in God's word and wrestle with and get your mind somewhat wrapped around them, because they're dealing with this question of, so what happened with Israel? Like, it seems like the ball's just dropped. So if you have Israel, who for hundreds, thousands of years have been looking forward to God sending a deliverer. I mean, they pray for this deliverer. They give sacrifices looking forward to this deliverer. They have prophecies about this deliverer. And then God finally sends the deliverer, Jesus, and they kill him. And they reject him. And there's a question that just kind of lingers behind that. He's saying, like, wait a minute here. What went wrong? Because they looked forward to Jesus for so many years, this deliverer, and then God sends the deliverer, and they're like, nope, don't want it. And so Romans 9, 10, and 11 are wrestling with, so what happened with Israel? And Romans 9 gives an answer. It gives one side of the answer and says, well, what happened with Israel is, Romans 9, God has mercy on whom he will have mercy. He hardens whom he will harden. So God's in control. And then Romans 10 flips it around and says, you know why? Why they rejected Jesus? Because they didn't have faith. They didn't call upon the name of the Lord. And before you go down the road and say, well, maybe they didn't understand and maybe they didn't hear, this passage says, wait a minute here. What all needs to happen for someone to call upon God? Well, they need to believe it and they need to hear it. And they need a preacher, and that preacher needs to be sent. Look where we go next, right after this passage. Verse 17. As we go, let's go 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. Who's the they? Israel. Israel, they didn't obey it. For Isaiah said, the Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us. He goes back to Isaiah and says, look, we've had prophets. They sent the word to us. They said it. Who believed it? Israel didn't. Well, maybe, verse number 19, maybe they didn't understand. Verse number 18, had they really not even heard it yet? And he's pushing them to say, wait a minute here. God already graciously sent prophets to Israel. Those prophets preached the gospel to them. They heard it. It broke down not because God didn't let them know the good news. It broke down because they didn't believe and have faith. Now, we'll come back to this, Lord willing, next week. But the main thrust of this passage is showing how God has and will take his gospel to needy people. Five words: call, believe, hear, preach, send. Don't you love it when passages just outline themselves? Like, I didn't have to wrestle with, like, I wonder which my 5 points should be today. Just like, this one's pretty obvious. So, five words, and I can emphatically say, no matter who you are today, you have a role within these five words. Like, you have a responsibility within these five words. So our first word's call. This is the moment when the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is real in your life. This is the moment when it isn't just general truth about God and Jesus, this is the moment where it's actually, that's my truth. Like, it is not enough for you to sit under the preaching of the Word of God to be a Christian. It is not sufficient enough for you to know theology or even be a student of the Bible and get a lot of answers correct to be a Christian. It's not enough to just know facts about God and Jesus. Knowing versus calling is vastly different. I can know that I'm extremely hungry and I have a massive need for food. I can desire that food. I can even picture it in my head, the food that I want. But that is massively different than me actually picking up the phone and calling and saying, I want some pizza. My sober fear is that there are a bunch of individuals who know, but they never call. To be Christian, you need to call. Specifically, verse number 13. You're going to look right at it. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And I think, again, we got to really understand this. Because I say that verse, call upon the name of the Lord and you'll be saved. And there are some individuals will hear that. And what you hear is, well, I did that. I called upon Jesus one time and I said, this is wrong and this is wrong. And if you're real, I want you to do this, this, and this. And it didn't happen. That's not calling upon the name of the Lord. That's trying to bargain and negotiate with God. There are people who, they're in the middle of a tragic situation, just impulsively, they call out to God for help. That is not what this verse is talking about. To call upon the name of the Lord is to recognize from your heart that the greatest problem in your life is your sin. And you can't solve it. And it places you guilty before a holy God. And out of desperation, you cry out to Jesus Christ as the only hope that you could ever have for a substitute to pay for your sins. You call out on him. To call on the name of your Lord, on the Lord, recognizes that Jesus is Lord, that submits to him as your Savior, as your King. It says, Lord, I confess my sin. Lord, I know that I am helpless apart from you. And so I cry out to you as my Lord, as my Savior, to make payment for my sin. Call upon the name of the Lord. Now, we're in the logistics. I hope that is true for you. If it is true for you, then I know what's already happened. I can chart it back. Because we will not call out upon the name of the Lord. We will not call out for salvation to Jesus Christ in a vacuum. Something else has to be true in our life in order for us to call. And that's what the verse is going to. Go back to verse number 14. How will they call on him whom they haven't believed? Now, okay, sometimes we don't do good with rhetorical questions. These are rhetorical questions. And so when we read this question, we should all be able to say, they can't. Right? That's the answer, right? They can't. They're not going to call upon somebody they don't believe in. And so when we chart back the logistics, yes, there's calling, but in order for there to be calling, there has to be believing. Head knowledge of God is not enough for salvation. But it for sure is essential for salvation. You will never call on Jesus to save you from your sins if you do not believe that there was Jesus Christ, God's Son. You will not call out to Jesus if you do not believe in sin, in God, in the cross, in God's judgment, in hell. You're not going to call out in what you don't believe in. There must be a belief in order to call, but remember, this is laying out the logistics of the gospel, which means in order for there to be salvation, all these things have to happen. Belief has to lead to a heart calling to Jesus Christ. This is why I'm burdened when I get to these two and I put them together. Because I am fearful of the individual who knows all the right things in belief. And for some reason, you think that belief is just simply enough and you don't want to cry out to God. Maybe you just put it off. You delay it. Like, you've heard these truths your whole life and you believe it. If I asked you that after the service, like, do you really believe there's a Jesus? And you're like, yeah, I do. And do you really believe that you sin? And you're like, yeah, I do. But for some reason, you don't want to cry out to God. You don't want to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. How, I wrote it down in my notes this way, how stupid. You are playing roulette with your eternity for a few more guilt-filled, empty days of living out your own agenda instead of submitting to Jesus Christ as your only hope. So our logistics have moved from the heart to knowledge of belief, but in order for there to be belief, there has to be something true. You have to hear it. Now, the people that Paul wrote to, when he gets to this point, how can they believe on whom they have not heard? He's writing to a bunch of Christians in Rome. They would have nodded their head and like, yeah, that's right. I mean, this is sweet. Some of them, most likely, when they hear this, their minds go to a day in Jerusalem when they were visiting Jerusalem for Pentecost. And they're walking towards the temple and they're interrupted by like a dozen or so individuals talking about Jesus in all different languages. And it's enough that makes them just stop and listen. And they hear the gospel of Jesus, the good news of Jesus Christ. And their eyes are opened. And instead of going to the temple to offer a sacrifice, they're singing praise to Jesus Christ in the middle of the street. They hear the gospel. And he says, how can they believe on the one whom they haven't heard? And some of them read this letter in Rome and they remember a day where they meet their very first Christian. And at first, they're just like, this person must be the weirdest person in the world. I mean, they don't offer any sacrifices to this idol or this idol, this God or this God. I mean, they're telling me that there's one God. How unreligious individual are they? But then they listened. And they hear about God and their sin. And they're convicted. And they believe. And they call. Hearing the gospel is what's happening for some of you right now. It's what may be happening right now down the hallway with our little kids. Hearing the gospel and having your eyes open might be what's happening right now as this is being streamed in other places. And you're hearing truth that says, I'll be blunt, you're sinful. And you're guilty before a holy God, and then you're hearing, though, there's hope. Because that same God that you're guilty before would also send his son, Jesus, to make payment for your sin. Now, we've reached a point I want to pause. If we were in a meeting, and we're with God, and this is really hypothetical, and we're in a meeting with God, and we're planning out the logistics of the gospel, like, how is the gospel going to spread? And the first few steps are just like obvious, right? Like, okay, someone, God, would say, well, they have to call upon the name of the Lord. And like, well, yeah, that's what the gospel is. And if that's true, then they have to believe, yeah. And then they have to hear, of course. I mean, the first 30 seconds of the meeting, we're through this point. We're good to go. We're now at a place that there are options. Because when we get to this part of hearing the gospel, we can say, well, how could they hear the gospel? Again, I'm going back to my very limited knowledge of logistics, but I think there are options often in supply chain logistics. And I've talked to Brother Doug enough to know these kind of things because he's like, well, I could ship it to this port over here and I could then transport it this way over here and or we could kind of do it this way to get around here. We've gotten to the point in the gospel logistics that there are options. So when the question is asked, how could these needy people hear the gospel? How can we bring the gospel from their to their ears. They could write a few things down on the brainstorming board. I mean, probably near the top of the brainstorming board, you could write down angels. I mean, angels would do a great job sharing the gospel to people. Some of you are like, where are you going with this, Pastor? You're kind of getting a little scared. No, but anyway, for years, angels did a great job carrying messages that God wanted carried, right? I mean, think about Jesus is born. I mean, they did a whole chorus of angels praising God. They light up the sky. It's a big spectacle, and it worked. Shepherds hear it. They believe. We got to go see this thing out. Angels would do an amazing job carrying the gospel to needy people. I mean, just travel costs would be a lot cheaper. I mean, they would be. Language school would no longer be needed. Angels don't need food. They don't need sleep. So we're thinking through, like, okay, I see the gospel, God. I love it. We need to get this to needy people. Somebody's got to throw out the angels as an option. We just put that on the board. God's not even limited to that. I mean, he could cut out the whole middleman. He's God. So he could, if he wanted to, just like maybe every year there'd just be like a day where God just booms out the gospel from the sky. Like everyone just hears it. And you're like, that sounds weird. He's God, okay, he could do that, right? And it'd just be like, hey, I wonder what day, oh wow, it's coming up again. He's going to say the gospel again. And everyone would just hear the gospel again. He could use dreams, right? I mean, he communicates some things to Joseph in dreams. Think about just going to sleep and like, that was a productive sleep. You wake up and you know the gospel. I mean, I'm not making light of this. I'm just trying to push us here. God's used donkeys before to communicate his messages. And it really did work. I mean, people took like, whoa, that I'm going to pay attention. The donkey's speaking to me right now. I mean, he doesn't even need to use living things. Jesus says, you know what? If you don't sing praise to me, these rocks are going to jump in and fill in the void. Okay. I know I'm making this whole thing up. I mean, God lays out his plan for eternity in a matter of, in a moment. But if we're making it up, let's go all the way. As the council of God debates about how the logistics need to be played out to get the gospel to needy people, how can they hear it? I picture God saying, you know what? I'd like my people to speak the gospel message to those who are needy. Oh, can't you hear the slew of logistical, logical hurdles that'd be thrown out right now? God, I appreciate what you're saying, but I'm not sure that's that wise. I mean, they're sinful. They're weak. They're bumbling. They're fearful. They're forgetful human beings, God. And have them carry something that is so precious, so powerful, so important, God. I just don't know if that's advisable. I mean, they're not even that smart. And they're rather slow. Do you know how long it takes them for them to get to point A to point B? And then you add in that every day they're taking a break for like 8 hours and doing nothing. This just does not make sense, God. And then even those moments when they line everything up for you, and it's like you just drop the individual right in their lap that needs the gospel, so often they just keep their mouths closed. And God says, yes. I want hearing of the good news to happen because God's people share the good news of Jesus Christ to those in need. As God lays out how the gospel gets to people who are in need, he said it is shared, it is proclaimed by you and me. God chooses to utilize one of, if not the weakest, option on the board. You and me to share the gospel. He chooses to use a preacher who has to think of the words to say to the point that it makes his head hurt. And then when it's finally time to say them, says them too quickly and jumbles them up so people don't quite understand them. He chooses to use the person who stares dumbfounded at their coworker when asked a spiritual question. He chooses to use the mother who simply, over and over and over again, shares the joy of the gospel, even though that same mother, over and over and over again, fails to show that same joy of the gospel some days. He chooses to use individuals we know and love, we prayed for this morning, individuals right now in Japan and Central Asia who've been there for a couple years and still are talking like they're kindergartners in that language. God does not need you to share his gospel. He chooses to use you. And I would say, what a privilege it is. What a privilege it is to tell someone of Jesus. What a privilege it is to share a wonderful message that is good. I've shared this before, I'm a horrible person at keeping secrets. Like, if it's good news, I will drop hints all week long. Okay? Because I want to share it. So, like, we have a birthday on Saturday in our family. I've had the gifts bought a month ago, and I've dropped several hints. Because I have joy. I'm like, this is good. I like what you're going to get. And so I just kind of drop in some hints here and there because I just want people to... It's special to share good news. You want to know how special it is? Look at the passage, verse 15. It honestly is a weird quote from Scripture. End of the verse. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Anybody else grossed out right now? It's a quote from Isaiah that actually pictures when there is news from the battle. It actually pictures being in Jerusalem wondering how the battle went. This is the day before text messaging and Twitter, and you can just like, hey, they won. My phone just vibrated. No, you're waiting in anticipation. I wonder what happened. And then over the hills, you see somebody running with a message, and they're shouting, there's been victory won. And they're saying, that person is such a beautiful individual to bring such a beautiful, hope-filled message that even their dirty, smelly feet after running this far, that's just beautiful. It's a privilege to get to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. To have a message that brings hope, that has a message that gives joy, that has a message that gives life. And say, I got to share that. But I'm still haunted by a question. Because I get to this point in the logistics and I'm like, why us? Okay. Why would God choose you, mom and dad, to share the gospel with your child? Why would God choose some of you who are you the only individual in your family who has the good news to be the light in your family? Why would God choose some of you to divinely be placed in the job that he's placed you in, to rub shoulders with the individuals that he has been opening eyes up, and they're hopeless and they need to see something that's glorious? The only thing I can come to is God picks a means to share his gospel so that when the gospel sinks into somebody's heart, the means could never take the credit. It only can go to God. One of my favorite guys to read is an old Irish pastor, 1700s. Actually, some of what I got from this last little bit about angels and logistics was from reading him. But near the end of him wrestling with this kind of question of why would God use people to spread the gospel, he just concludes by saying, because the effectiveness of the gospel would never get confused with us. It would always go to God. When weak, sinful, bumbling, fearful individuals share a glorious message and it works, no one's going to look at the individual and say, "Wow, you're amazing." They can only look at the gospel and say, "That's amazing," and then give praise to God. Now we have one more step in our logistics. We're at preaching, and you think, okay, we're good to go now. Nope, no, no, no. One more step. How can they preach unless they be sent? There's got to be this like going, like go do this moment. And before you begin, like, okay, now, Pastor, here you are. You're at the point. I know it. Offering time. Don't go there yet. God does the sending. Jesus even tells his disciples, God sent me, I'm sending you. You're sent. Jesus looks at his followers at the end and says, okay, here's your task. Go. Whole world, you go. Go make disciples. It is God who does the sending. On the road to Damascus, it was Jesus who sends Paul for a lifetime of missions. Have you ever gotten that clear internal nudge of you need to talk to that person? You've been sent, and God did sending. If you've ever had that deep burden where you're just moved to pray for an individual because you know their spiritual state and you are so burdened for them, God did sending. God sends each one of us with the people and the places within our lives to share his glorious gospel. And God uniquely equips some individuals to take that gospel in other places. And by that I say, God, you're amazing to do that. But God does the sending. Now, I said every one of these words, you have a role to play. And in the sending, I would still say, you have a role to play. Jesus says, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out more workers into the harvest. Who does the sending? God does. What does Jesus say? You pray for it. Church, if you're using our prayer journal, I actually, every single year, I have one prayer request in the prayer journal about praying that God would raise up more individuals within our church to serve as pastors. That is, God, would you raise up workers for the harvest? Would you send more individuals? Would you equip more individuals? Would you call more individuals? Wouldn't it be special? I hope you would smile at this. Would not it be special if God would equip individuals in this church to fill this pulpit when God does not want me here? I would praise God. Wouldn't it be special if instead of just simply praying for the gospel in Japan with our gospel partner, God would take some of our young people and saying, okay, I want to use you in Japan and go join our gospel partners. Wouldn't it be special as we pray about Zambia? And we've been thankful for how God has worked in Zambia. But now we say one of our partners is having to leave Zambia and there's a void there. And we're saying, God, would you send more? That God would actually say, yes, I will. And from our church, we're part of the sending. Parents, I don't want to scare you. I hope it wouldn't scare you. But when I pray about the kids of our church, I am praying God sends some of them far away from West Bend. Because this gospel is special. And this world is big. And I would love if God would allow us to be part of that sending. How does God take this gospel and bring it to needy people? He's going to send. Those individuals he sends will proclaim. Individuals will hear, the Holy Spirit will work so they believe, and they will call. I said a few minutes ago that every one of these words has application. I said that you find a role somewhere in these words today. For some of you this morning, your role is your need to call upon the name of the Lord. That hearing, by God's grace, I'm the one entrusted today to preach it. And with all those inabilities, by God's grace, I pray you've heard the gospel. So do you believe it? If you believe it, then my urge is for you to call upon the name of the Lord. To cry out. Church family, let's get some action points here. Let me do it with a few questions. Because I can say, you know, your action point is to preach the gospel, to share, but that's really broad. I mean, it might make you walk out and say, okay, yep, I need to do that more. Let's get more specific. So four questions, you write down your answers, or you wrestle with these in prayer requests this week. Would you first of all pray that God works salvation in the hearts of more and more individuals? Church, just last week, I mean, over the last several months, there has not been a Sunday in this new year where I've not gotten up here knowing that I'm preaching to somebody who does not know the gospel. So let's go action point. If this is what God's doing, then would you say, I'm going to purposely pray this. I need to pray more that God would work salvation in the hearts of people. Let me give you another prayer request. Pray that God gives you clear opportunities to share the gospel. Maybe you're even burdened. Like, because when I say, God, would you work in the hearts of people? I say that kind of generally. Maybe you're answering that question even more specifically. God, I'm specifically praying, would you work the gospel in this person's life? So when you get to the second question, then I'm saying, okay, then, would you pray that God would give you opportunities to share the gospel with that person? Would you pray that God would send more as the First Baptist Church family to proclaim the gospel? Where he desires it. This is a command. We pray the Lord of the harvest does this. And then lastly, would you pray that God equips you to be a part of the sending? He didn't choose angels. He chose individuals who do need food and clothing and transportation. They do need places to live. Ironically, Paul writes this to the church at Rome in the hopes that this church will send him to Spain to preach the gospel. Like, this is the ultimate missionary letter. Keep me going in this mission work. Would you pray that God equips you to be part of the sending? I listened to somebody this week walk through this passage, and he concluded with this statement, and it was pointed. When it comes to the spread of the gospel, you have three options. You are part of the going, you are part of the sending, or you're part of the disobeying. I pray we're part of the going and sending. Would you pray with me? And so, Father God, I pray now what you lay out in this passage, I pray you work in individuals' lives that it completes it even right now. That there are some, as I pray, that are already praying and calling out to you. I pray, Father, that you would work salvation. I pray that the people of First Baptist Church this week would have clear opportunities to share the gospel. We'd be faithful with them. Father, I pray that we would not hoard the resources of individuals here that you would desire to serve somewhere else. I pray, Father, that we would be excited about your church globally, that we would even pray that you would raise up more individuals that could give their life to serve that way. Father, I pray that you'd even equip us that we could be part of that sending more and more and more. In Jesus' name we pray these things, and God's people say, amen.